Gotta get my recorder going here. If I mess up again, I'm gonna be in a lot of trouble. Okay. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, right? These things says, he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. I know your works. See, I have set before you an open door, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Indeed, I will make those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not, but lie. Indeed, I will make them come and worship before your feet and to know that I have loved you. Because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Behold, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, that no one may take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write on him my new name. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So as we launch into this, again, I want to just give you a little background about the city in itself, the city of Philadelphia. In 189 BC, and I'll give you a little history study, there was a man by the name of Eumenius II, and he built this city. It wasn't called Philadelphia at that time. I don't remember what the name it was at this point, but he was succeeded by his younger brother. He died, and his younger brother took charge of the city, and his younger brother, his name was Adelaus II, and he had this deep affection for his older brother, so much so that he began to name places in the city after his brother, and he minted a coin that had his brother's image and his image on the coin, and had the image as them being identical. They weren't identical, but had that because he really loved his brother. And so the people of the city began to call the place Philadelphia, which means brotherly love. So it became the city of brotherly love. Now that name obviously is going to have a lot to do with the text and the context of the letter here today that we're going to look at. we see this as a church filled with brotherly love and the love of God one for another. So that's what we're going to be looking at some when we get into the text. The city was located so that it was on a high central plain. It was a gateway to a high central plain to Asia Minor. And it became the center of a place that was sending people out, teaching the Greek language throughout that region and also the manners of the Greek culture. So in one sense, we could say this city of Philadelphia became a missionary center, not of the gospel at that time as a city, but as that was spreading the Greek language and the manners of the Greek people. So it was a sending center. Over time, the city was built on a high volcanic plain, and it was destroyed at some point by earthquakes and things that were going on in that region. And it was also attacked a few different times, but it was destroyed. And it went from being a very prosperous place to a place that was impoverished. And it came under the rulership of Sardis eventually. And Sardis kind of dominated the actions of what took place in Philadelphia after that point, which is kind of interesting. And I think that speaks to some things as this speaks to a period of church history when we look at it from that standpoint and compare it to the Church of Sardis, which is the denomination, you know, we talked about it being the Protestant Reformation, that period of history, and then also as it relates to the Church of Laodicea and what the Church of Laodicea will depict to us. So it'll relate to that very thing, too, of how there becomes this dominance of other groups that have sway over it to some extent. So we'll look at that as we get into the letter. The church itself suffered greatly at the hands of a large Jewish community that was in their city. And so it's kind of interesting that in the letter itself, it says that those who are of the synagogue of Satan will bow down and worship at your feet. And it's interesting because after the time of John writing the book of Revelation, later on, Ignatius, who was a bishop of Antioch, he wrote about how the Jews in Philadelphia, there was a great revival amongst the Jewish people in Philadelphia, and these Jews who were antagonistic towards the church got saved, and they showed great remorse for the sin of persecuting the church. So in that very day, that very thing happened, and yet as we look at this in church history, I believe it speaks of something that takes place even in our day too, where there is another group that Jesus would call as those being the synagogue of Satan who persecute you. And it will relate to how the church of Philadelphia, or the church that's really that church that's walking in holiness and truth, becomes that which is persecuted by those that are not walking in truth. And so we'll look at that as we get in the letter too. When we view it from church history, Philadelphia depicts that time in church history where after the formalism, and you know, we talked about last week when we were studying Sardis. I don't know, was most everybody here last week or no? Some were and some weren't. Okay, well, Sardis, just as a little background, Sardis in church history depicts the time of the Protestant Reformation. Remember, you had Thyatira, you had the Imperial Church, and you had the Dark Ages. Well, out of the Dark Ages came the Reformation, and you had the Reformation period, and that's where the Protestant denominationalism started, and that became that which was formalized and legalized, and it became dead. They became state churches, and Jesus said of them they were dead. Well, out of that, over time, then there's another revival that happens towards the end of the 1700s, okay? There's a revival, again, in the church amongst the Protestant denominations, and that's the time this depicts, where all of a sudden the church is being moved by the Holy Spirit again to do really two things. One is to go out to evangelize the world again, which hadn't really happened in about 1,000 years. There was 1,000 years when the church was totally turned inward and they thought of nothing about going out and fulfilling the Great Commission. So the Holy Spirit begins to move upon people with this great revival. The revival really starts in Europe, then it spreads across the British Isles, and within about 50 years spreads into the United States. And we hear, and you've heard of the term, the Great Awakening. Okay, that was a time where there was this great awakening, where the Spirit of God got a hold of people, and so there was this desire to fulfill the Great Commission, to go out and reach out beyond our borders and share the gospel with the world again. And then there was a return by much of the church to the Word of God. So just as the Protestant Reformation started out with a return to the Word of God, or at least to the gospel of grace, but then went off into dead formalism, this is a move to come back again to that understanding of the gospel of grace. But more than that, where there was a revival of a real hunger for the Word of God, where men began to go back in and really study the Word of God and expound upon the Word of God again. It became a time when men are not just teaching canned sermons, but they're going back to the Word of God and digging in and reviving some of the doctrines that had been lost for really over 1,000 years in the church, really sound scriptural principles with simplicity and authenticity that the church hadn't had for a long, long time. So that's kind of the revival that goes on. The beginning of the missionary movement was kind of interesting, and there were a few guys that were at the beginning of it, but the one who really was kind of at the very foundation of the whole thing was a man by the name of William Carey. Some of you maybe read stories about William Carey, and he becomes kind of the one who's known as the father of the modern missionary movement. And he was a shoe repairer. He was a cobbler, and he worked in a little shop in England. He worked in this little shoe repair shop, and he was a Christian guy, Protestant, and as he worked day by day in this little shop, he didn't have too much business, apparently. There was enough business to keep him going, but he had a lot of time to read. And there were two books in the cobbler's shop. One was the Bible, and one was The Adventures of Captain Cook. And so he devoted himself to reading both these books, okay? And so as he digs into the Bible, and he's being, you know, feasting on the Word of God and growing in his knowledge of the Lord and what the Lord would have for his people, he's getting excited about that, and he also sees that God has got a call on people's lives. Well, as he's reading The Adventures of Captain Cook, he's also seeing this great adventurer who's going well beyond his borders and exploring the world. And the Holy Spirit moves upon him and says, that's what needs to be done. You need to go and fulfill the Great Commission. You need to go beyond your borders and go to people of these lost places, and not just be an adventurer and conquer lands, but you need to go there and not just repair soles on shoes, but go repair souls. And so he gets this vision to go do that. So he goes into his little local church, who's never heard of anything like this, because that wasn't the mindset of the church at that time. And he uses Isaiah 22:2-3, and he says, from that, he says, and it says there, we're to lengthen our borders or broaden our borders and establish the stakes. And what he interprets that to him as is we've got to go beyond our borders and we need to go out with the Great Commission and bring people to the Lord. And they looked at him probably like he was a little bit crazy. And he says, and so send me to India. And his church did. And so that begins the beginning of that. And then men like Hudson Taylor and others follow suit. Hudson Taylor, he went to China, and then there were others, you know. And if you read some of the stories, and there's a lot of books written about these men of that time, and they were all moved by the Spirit to go out and begin to, you know, share the gospel throughout the world again. And again, men who were coming back to a really sound study of the Word of God again. There's men like John Darby and different men like that that really began to study the Word of God again. Men like D.L. Moody and people like that. And going back to a real biblical principle and looking at what the Scriptures say in context. And so it was a very amazing time that was taking place. So this church, when we look at it from church history, that's the next phase in church history, and it begins there in the 1700s. And what we see is it's still going on today. Now, I think it's interesting, just as the city of Sardis, or the city of Philadelphia, came under some control by Sardis, okay, I think that's interesting, because the evangelical church has walked in freedom for so long, they're casting that freedom aside and they're coming back underneath some of the doctrines of dead formalistic denominational views. I think that's interesting how that happens. And we'll talk about that, not even this week, we'll talk about that in the study next week, where some of these kinds of things that are in kind of dead religion are now taking control again, even in the evangelical church, and we're losing our vision as the evangelical church. There's been a vision lost to some extent for the Great Commission in some ways, and then where there is vision for that, it's a skewed vision because there's an abandoning of the Word of God. We're going back to just these concepts that are really the doctrines of men that people are saying are the doctrines of God, and they're not. So we'll look at that when we go through. But anyway, so that's a little background, I don't need to go through anything else, I don't think, other than that. And again, getting back to the idea that the church, the name is you know, the name Philadelphia is brotherly love. That's one of the things that we see. This church is identified with love one for another. Okay, they have love for God and they have love one for another. And so they're a church that's after God's own heart. And as we read this letter, as we read it there, we see that there is no criticism at all to this church. It was only commendation. And so in one sense, we'd say, boy, if there's a church that we want to be like out of all these churches, it certainly would be the Church of Philadelphia. Now, if we get the mentality somehow that we're the Philadelphians, then we're probably off base too, because we probably are segregating ourselves and separating ourselves to the point where we no longer have love for our brethren. So we wouldn't be that church of brotherly love. But certainly the characteristics that we see in these people's lives and the things that Jesus is saying to them, we should want to walk in those things. There are people who are walking in that by the Holy Spirit, which is acceptable to God. And that's what we should want in our own lives too, to know what's acceptable to God and by the Spirit begin to walk in that. Be a people of obedience. And so as this unfolds, we'll look at that. So let's go to the text now and we'll begin to dig in. And again, we'll be looking at this from the standpoint of Jesus dealing with a local church there in that day, as well as looking at the same time from the viewpoint that this is a period of church history. So again, the period of church history, the evangelical period, the missionary period, where the church becomes evangelistic again, starting the 1700s and really still going on today. So that's what we're going to be kind of diving into. So he says, unto the angel of the church of Philadelphia, to the angel of the church of brotherly love. That'd be a nice name, wouldn't it? The angel of the church of brotherly love. I remember when we were in Davis Creek, remember the little plaque on the wall? And the minister, there was a minister there at one time. Do you remember what his name was, Betsy? What his real name was? Do you remember what that said on that plaque? I can't remember.
His last name was Henderson.
Henderson, but they called him Brother Love. And I thought, wow, what an awesome name. That'd be like pretty cool. So I know one of these days I'll get there. You guys will call me Brother Love. Probably won't be for a while yet. I'm working on that. Anyway, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, these things says he who is holy, he who is true, he who has the key of David, he who opens and no one shuts, and shuts and no one opens. So Jesus introduced himself here, first of all, as the one who is holy and true, and the one who has the key of David, and that key is that which he uses to open and no one can shut, and shuts and no one opens. And so, interesting title here. Now, if we think about this, he's dealing with the church, as we noticed when we read the text, who is holding fast the word of life and not denying his name. Okay? So it's no wonder he uses the name holy and true, because these are a people who are walking like him. They're walking in his holiness and his truth. And so when we think of Jesus using that name of being holy and true, what is it to be holy? What do we think about the scriptures telling us to be holy? It's the people who are set apart, right? Jesus himself was set apart, wasn't he? So he's the holy one. He's set apart. He's set apart from evil. He's set apart from error. He's set apart unto God and to the righteousness of God. Okay? And he's the one who is true. He's authentic. He's authoritative. And in him is truth. Okay? In fact, that's one of his names, isn't it? He's the holy one. He's the true one. And so as he introduced himself that way, he's thinking of the characteristics of the people in this congregation. Just as Peter said in 1 Peter, Jesus says, be ye holy as I am holy. Okay? And so this people are a people by the power of the Holy Spirit, not being perfect, but walking and being sanctified. Now, we know in one sense, we are all already perfected in Christ, right? Okay, so we are all perfected in Christ. But on a daily basis, we're being perfected in Christ, aren't we? And so he's talking to a group of people who are holy and true, okay, and yet are being made holy and true. And the way they're being made holy and true is by the power of the Holy Spirit. There are people who are not denying his name and are holding fast the word of life, are keeping his word. And so that's something we should think about in our own lives, is being a people who choose to walk in that which Christ would have us walk in. Be ye perfect, or be ye holy as I am holy. Walk in my holiness and truth. Be a people who separate from the evil of life, separate from the error of false doctrine, and be a people who are separated unto God, walking in his righteousness and in his truth, walking in his holiness and his ways. That's the kind of people that God is calling us to be. Now, it's those kind of people who have a door set open before them that no one can shut. Now, it's interesting, he uses this name of himself too, as he who has the key of David. Now, he's quoting from the Old Testament here. Okay, when he's talking about the one who has the key of David, he's quoting from the Old Testament, and it's a story about Eliakim. Okay, and Eliakim is one, and this where this text comes from. Look, Eliakim is one who has the key of David. All right. Now, the concept of him holding the keys of David, it was a key that he held. And he held it over his shoulders, and it gave him the ability to open the door to the treasury of David, okay, or be one who could grant audience with the king. That's the concept behind this key. It's what he can open up, and he's the only one that has the ability to make that opening for people. Well, Jesus says now of himself, and Eliakim was a type of Jesus. He's the one who can open what? Audience with God the Father, and he's the one who can open up the storehouses or the treasury of God. Now, those are two things I think are really interesting, because the treasuries of God is God's word. Jesus is the one who opens the word of God to us. Anybody ever go, man, I don't understand what I'm reading? You ever read the word of God? I don't understand what I'm reading. Go to Jesus and say, you who holds the key, open this for me. And he will. Now, it may not be instantly, and it may not be right at that second. It might be over time, but ultimately, he's the one who opens the understanding of the word of God to us. And really, when we think about that, the Old Testament, there was a certain amount of mystery about what the Old Testament was trying to get at, wasn't there? But when the New Testament comes, that Jesus reveals to us in the New Testament, all of a sudden, everything in the Old Testament is made completely clear, isn't it? There's an old saying, In the Old Testament, the New Testament is concealed. In the New Testament, the Old Testament is revealed. Okay? So everything that was somewhat of a mystery there is now revealed. Now, we know in 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the Jews who rejected Jesus, who had the Old Testament. What does he say of them? To this very day, what's going on with them? Still a veil over their eyes. They're still blinded because they didn't receive the one who is the key. They didn't receive Jesus, who is the key that can open that treasury to them to give them understanding, them for them to be able to grow in their knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have that. So there's that opening. Now he also opens up what? Audience with the King. Jesus is the one that's opened up audience for us with the Father. Now we know that we have direct access to the Father now, don't we? But in having that direct access to the Father, there's something that keeps us having that access also. Now, through Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, we've been given access to the Father. But there's something that keeps that door open also, isn't there? Okay? No one can shut it except for us. And what we can shut it with is choosing not to walk in his holiness and his truth. See, there's that reality that we can have fellowship with the Father. But if we choose to not separate from error, we choose to not separate from evil, and we bear that in our bodies, and we follow those things in our life, then what we do is we don't have that open access to the Father. It's still there, but we've restricted ourselves from coming into it, haven't we? And so that's what he's dealing with there, in one sense, talking about the wonderful things that we have as people who walk in holiness and truth. If we're people that don't deny his name, and we're a people who hold fast the word of life, we're a people who are having intimate fellowship with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. That's what these people were having. They're a people walking intimately with God. The light of God is shining in them, and they're walking in it. Now, you know, we can be those people who refuse the light, can't we? And if we refuse the light long enough, that light that was to bring illumination becomes great darkness to us. You know, there's people that are Christian people that the Word of God has become darkness to, because they keep refusing the light of God's Word, and pretty soon it's become darkness to them, and now what they're doing is following after the doctrines of men, thinking that's the light of God, and there's great confusion. They're actually back in a place where they're following error and not separating from the evil of life. And so now they're caught up in a place where there isn't that access in the sense of having intimate fellowship with the Father. We were created for fellowship, weren't we? So that's part of what this opening is about, and part of what his name, speaking this name, is about. The other thing I think that it's about here too, when we think about this being the time in which there becomes this understanding again of the Great Commission, that we're to go into all the world and make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That concept of what Jesus left with the disciples. Go out into all the world and do this. Take the gospel. Again, it's that concept of having that opened up for us again. Okay? He's the one who opens the door for us to take the gospel out into the world. And no one can shut that door. That's really cool. We have the ability to go out in the power of the Holy Spirit, taking the gospel out into the world. And you know what? The gates of hell will not prevail against the gospel. That's what's so cool. Where the gospel is preached and where the gospel is received, the gates of hell are cast away. Okay? They can't prevail against that. That's really cool. Now, certainly those that refuse the gospel, the gates of hell prevail in their lives. But for those that believe, that doesn't happen. So very awesome thing that he's talking to this church about. These are the things you have. You have fellowship. Okay? Because you're walking in truth, you're walking in holiness and truth, so you have this door of fellowship open. It won't be shut as long as you walk in those things, and then you have this door open to be able to go out and fulfill the Great Commission. And that's what was happening in church history during this time. They went out and they were doing those things, reaching out beyond their borders and going into all the world. And that's still going on today, isn't it? One of the unfortunate things, even as they're still in the heart of people to go out and fulfill the Great Commission, one of the unfortunate things is oftentimes people aren't separating from the evil or error of false doctrine. And now there's great missionary movements out there that are spreading false doctrine throughout the world again. And that's pretty sad that that's taking place. We should pray about that. that if you know missionary people, and Audrey and I know people that are missionaries and different things, and that's one of the things that we often pray for them, and my wife prays for them a lot, that they'd stay sound in their doctrine as they go out into the world and spread the gospel, that they'd continue to hold fast the word of life so there's not error being spread throughout the world. Sad thing when there's error, because then people get shipwrecked, don't they? And people can't get saved with a false gospel. Now he goes on from here. He says, I know your works. And again, Jesus sees all that's going on, doesn't he? Okay? And he's pleased with their works. He knows what's going on in their midst. He sees what's happening. He says, see, I have set before you an open door. No one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. So he knows their works. And so he says, see, look, I've set an open door before you. So because they're walking in holiness and truth, they're choosing to allow the Holy Spirit to do that work in themselves. And when they're not doing that, there are people who are repentant. Then he says, I've set an open door before you. So you've got this open door of fellowship, and you've got this ability to go out and spread the gospel and shine the light of God. And really, you know, when we're in fellowship with the Lord, when we're walking in truth by the power of the Spirit, then the light of God is shining in us. It can do nothing else. Okay? And that's our witness, isn't it? The light of God shining forth from us. And people then are affected by that. How are people affected by that light? Well, they're either repelled, right?
Or drawn to it.
There's only one of two things that happens. Either repelled by it or they're drawn to it. It isn't up to us to worry about whether they're repelled or drawn to it. It's up to us just to be that light. And then when people, if people are drawn to it, be those people that express why that light is within us. Be ready to give a reason or a defense for the hope that lies within you, right? That's what Jesus tells us. Be ready to give people that reason for why you've got this hope, why you've got this light in you, what's going on in you. And that's really important. Oftentimes, you know, we go, yeah, man, you know, I don't get to talk to anybody about the Lord. Well, think about it for a minute and go, what's going on in my life? Okay? Am I shining the light of Christ? Do people see in me a life that is separated unto God, that's separated from the evil of life and the error of false doctrines? Do they see a different life in me? Do they see the life of Christ in me? He who's holy and true is dwelling in you. Is he emanating from you? Okay, or are we restricting him from doing that by things that we're doing in our life? So oftentimes we don't have opportunity to witness because nobody sees Jesus, who is that witness in our lives. What they see is us just doing what the world does. So that's something to always remember. Now, that doesn't mean just because the light's shining you, somebody's going to approach you and say, hey, what's going on in you? But a lot of times it does happen that way. People look at your life and say, wow, something different there. Something that's either attractive or makes me angry. And sometimes people will approach you as they're repelled by that light too and express to you that they don't like what's in you. So that may happen too. And that's perfectly all right also. Okay. And you know, this is something, when somebody does that to you, don't get mad. Okay. Jesus is his own defense. We don't have to get in the mode where we get defensive and try and defend Jesus. When you get defensive and try and defend Jesus, guess what? You're just offensive. Okay? So don't get mad when someone does it. Just, you know, continue to express the love of God to him and go on about your way. Anyway, so he says, I know your works. I've set an open door before you, and no one can shut it. For you have little strength, have kept my word, and have not denied my name. Now, it appears that he's talking in some sense here that the door open before them is, again, because of these things that are going on in them. Having little strength, okay? Having kept his word, and having not denied his name. So that seems to relate to this door that's being open again there, right? So we can say the door of fellowship is open there because of those things, but then also the door of evangelism and those things open because of those. Now, this having little strength is a really interesting statement. Set a door open before you, for you have little strength. Now, the word in the Greek is dunamis, okay? And it simply means inherent ability, okay? So, inherent ability is what that would mean, dunamis, all right? Or influence is another word for it. Another word for it is number, and I never did quite figure that one out. But For little, yeah. Oh, yeah, it's true. That's for little. But so anyway, but then the plural noun of this word, which is dunamis, is the miraculous power of the Holy Spirit. So in one sense, it's talking about inerrant ability and also the power of the Spirit of God. Now, I think it's interesting because he says, but you have little of this. And I said, well, that doesn't sound good. Wouldn't we want a lot of that? Wouldn't we want a lot of ability and a lot of influence and those kind of things? Well, there's a couple different ways to look at this. When we're weak, then he is strong, right? Okay, so it could be looked at from that standpoint that having little inherent ability or little influence is not such a bad thing because the denominational church who had great influence was dead. Because the influence was a man-made influence, wasn't it? Something they developed by the works of their own hands. Here, if we're talking about having little strength, and it's little strength in someone's natural ability or inherent ability, then it could mean that that's not a bad thing because then that leaves room for the Holy Spirit to do the work. And that's exactly what was going on in these people's lives. It was the Spirit that began to lead this movement. Again, as we look at it in church history, even with this local church, the Spirit of God is moving and directing and guiding them by the Word of God. So it's a fresh, new, vibrant movement that's taking place. And that's always a fresh, new, vibrant movement in a person's life if we allow that to happen. If we're letting the Spirit of God guide us in the Word of God, then it's real, isn't it? It's a real thing. It's fresh. It's new. It's life. And so that's what's taking place in these people's lives. So it could be from that standpoint. But when we look at it from the standpoint of the idea of having maybe little influence, and that's another thing it can mean. I think that's interesting too. Because if we look at it in the sense of church history, and moving on up into the time which this church would be in this day. Because we're talking about this church being a church that starts in the 700s and goes on up until the time of Christ's coming for his church, the rapture. Okay, because we're going to find that in this text too. He's promising this church to be kept from the hour of great trial. They've kept his promise to persevere the word of patience, which is keeping that hope before them of the return of Christ for the church. So he's promising them that too. So if we're looking at it then in the sense of church history and moving on into now, say, 2017, 18, and this church still being in existence, then maybe it starts to make sense a little bit thinking about this idea. There are people keeping his word, not denying his name, but they've got little strength or little influence. Now, does that ring a bell? That starts ringing a bell with us, doesn't it? How many of you, maybe even in the last month, have had interactions with Christian people? They're people that are, that have, you know, they've proclaimed themselves to be believers in Lord Jesus Christ, who are not separating themselves from the evil of life and not separating themselves from evil doctrine. And you begin to speak to them about that, and you find that you're not having a whole lot of influence in their life. Okay, that's happening all over the place. And I think it does really relate to the time in church history that we're in. Paul talked to us about this time in church history. Okay? When we would come into a time where it would be perilous times. All right? We're going to look at that in the scriptures here in just a minute. And I think that that can relate to what's being said here. People here, this church, who's holding fast, they're walking in holiness and truth and desiring to do that. They're keeping God's word, not denying his name. They've got a door open before them, but they have little influence. Well, is it because we're in a time when it's hard to influence people because the church doesn't have ears to hear anymore? And so we're not making a huge impact, even though we're doing that which is right, or we hope we are, okay? Walking in truth, holding fast the name of Jesus Christ, doing those things, but not influencing people necessarily that we're trying to influence with truth as we speak the truth and love to them. Let's go over to 2 Timothy. And this is, by the way, as far as we're going to go today, because there's just a lot. This might take us three studies, but I just want to spend a little time here in 2 Timothy and deal with this a little bit. because I think it could relate to what Paul was saying to Timothy. In 2 Timothy, and I want to start in chapter 3, verse 13, and then I'm going to back up from there and go forward from there a little bit. We're going to go all over the place here, but I'll try and make it make sense before we're done. Timothy is being spoken to by Paul here. Now, we know that Timothy had been left in Ephesus. He's pastoring the church there. And Paul is encouraging Timothy both in 1 and 2 Timothy. These are encouragement letters to him as Timothy being a young pastor. And Paul's encouraging him along in the ministry and expressing things to him to keep him going. Okay, maybe Timothy himself was even finding there that at times he wasn't having as much influence as he hoped to have in these people's lives. Okay, so maybe getting discouraged. And anybody get discouraged when you're talking to believers and you're trying to express truth to them and they're not responding to that truth? Does that get discouraging? It gets a little discouraging. Yeah. Don't worry. Timothy was discouraged by that. Paul was discouraged by that. Jesus himself probably was discouraged by that very thing. Because throughout time, people lose their ears to hear. Okay, and it becomes discouraging when we're trying to encourage them in truth. But you know what? Don't be discouraged. That's what Paul's going to say to Timothy. Don't be discouraged. Okay, don't get discouraged, even though you don't feel like you're having much influence, because ultimately God is still at work. Okay, and if they're believers, he's at work in them both to will and to work and to do according to his good pleasure. And we need to remember that. So we need to remember that God's still working in people. And there can be a good outcome. Anyway, let's start in verse 13. But evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay? So Paul's telling Timothy, as Timothy's dealing with imposters, see, it's not only that there's that some of the church isn't hearing what he has to say, but he's dealing with evil men who've come in, who are imposters, okay? And these imposters are deceiving and being deceived, right? So they're deceiving themselves, and they're deceiving. And so who are they deceiving? Part of the congregation that Timothy's trying to minister to. He's deceiving, they're deceiving people there in Ephesus. And so that's got to be discouraging. But Paul reminds him, hey, Timothy, continue in the things that you've learned from childhood. What did Timothy learn from childhood? He'd been learning the Holy Scriptures from childhood. Remember, his grandmother and his mother had taught him these things from early on in his life. Timothy, at some point, gets saved in his life. He's a real disciple of Christ. He's walking in the Word of God. He's now a teacher of the Word of God. And Paul's saying, hey, keep going in those things. Keep going in the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise, Timothy, to the things of salvation. Okay, and able to make others wise to the things of salvation. When we think of the things of salvation, it's not just the work of Christ on the cross, but it's everything that comes with Jesus in the New Testament, isn't it? Everything we have in the Scriptures is really being wise in all that pertains to Christ and that work of salvation. He reminds Timothy, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and here's what is profitable for doctrine, which is teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped for every good work. So don't give up on the Holy Scriptures, because they're the only thing that are profitable to take and change a believer's life. Okay? So don't get discouraged. Even though you might feel like you're having very little influence, don't get discouraged. Hold fast the Scriptures and keep speaking them to these people, whoever they are. Just keep sharing these things and trust that those things are profitable and that God can take those things by the Holy Spirit and use them in those people's lives to bring them to conviction or bring them to maturity or bring them to whatever it is that he's trying to do in their lives. And I know firsthand it's easy to get discouraged, okay? Not with you guys. You all have ears to hear. That's awesome. No, I'm being serious. I always figure that people that are showing up here every Sunday and putting up with this, you got ears to hear. Because there's a lot of things that are not comfortable to hear. Would you agree? You come here on a Sunday, and we're going through the Word of God, and there's things that are just not very comfortable to hear and bring conviction on us. And if you didn't have ears to hear, you'd go, I don't need to hear that garbage. That guy's always talking about sin and repentance and my problems. I don't want to hear it anymore. Okay? So you go away. So I'm being serious when I say you have ears to hear. But I get discouraged sometimes because there's people that I come in contact with, and I know that they're starting to lose that ability to hear. And I want to say things to them. And then sometimes I just go, you know, I know what's going to happen. I'm going to get a conflict out of this. What's going to happen is I'm going to say something, and it's going to come right back in my face. They're not going to receive sound doctrine. They're not going to take these scriptures that are profitable. They're not willing to hear that right now because they're not wanting to walk in the truth that God's in. So you know what I do? I just hold my hands and walk away. Paul says, don't do that. Paul says, don't do that. Be willing to keep going. And that's what he says. Let's go on and read. He says, I charge you therefore, verse 1 of chapter 4, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Okay? Keep going. Keep doing that. Knowing this, that the time's going to come when men will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, Timothy, and all you who want to hold fast the word of life and not deny Christ's name, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Don't back down. Keep going. Fulfill your ministry. Be faithful to the word of God. Be faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And keep speaking the truth in love one to another. That's what he's saying. The time's going to come. And do you think we're there? The time has come, we could say now. Paul was saying it's going to come. But we could say, no, it's come. We know right now the time has come when men will not endure sound doctrine. Men are teaching, imposters are sitting in pulpits teaching the doctrines of men as though they're the doctrines of God. And people love it. They're glomming to those teachers. Why do you think there's a million people following Joel Osteen? Because Joel Osteen is teaching to them exactly what their flesh wants to hear. You can be rich, you can be healthy, you can be happy. Who doesn't want to be rich, healthy, and happy? I like the idea, but I know it's not necessarily truth. Okay? So those things appeal, don't they? Those things appeal. So those guys get a following. They're deceiving and being deceived. So that's what goes on. So the church is primed for that. That's what people want. So should we throw our hands up in the air because we're having but little influence? It's not what Paul told Timothy to do. Paul told him, keep going. Preach the word, both in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort. Keep it up. Keep going. I know it's a struggle. I know it's hard. But let's go back now. Let's back up. And let's read from verse 10 of chapter 3. He says, but you, this is Paul talking to Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance. That all sounds great. Persecutions, afflictions, that doesn't sound so great. You followed those. Okay? Why do you follow them? He says, you follow the afflictions which happened to me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yes, Timothy. Yes, congregation. All who desire to live godly, all who want to hold fast his word, hold fast his name, speak the truth in love, have an influence with the scriptures. Everybody that wants to do that, this is what's going to happen to you. You are going to suffer persecution. It's part of the deal. You're going to get persecuted for holding fast to the word of God and speaking the truth and love to people when the people are in a place where they don't want to endure sound doctrine anymore. That's why sometimes I back off and I throw up my hands and go, I'm just going to get conflict here. I know if I say this, I'm going to get conflict. I know somebody's going to just jump in my face, and then I back off. And Paul says, don't do that. Okay, stand up and keep preaching the word of God. Not belligerently, but in love. Keep speaking the truth in love, because these are people who God loves. Because he's dealing here with believers. He's not talking about the unbelievers that are causing Timothy problems. He's talking about people that are believers that are causing him problems. Some of these imposters are probably truly wolves, but some of them are probably guys that are deceived by the wolves themselves and are teaching false doctrines too. And so we need to be going and trying to take these people who've been taken captive by the enemy and bring them back, okay? Rescue them. And so we should be doing that. We know people that are being ensnared by the enemy right now, right? Christians are being snared. They're getting caught up in things that are totally contrary to the sound teachings, that which is truth and the word of God. They're living in ways that are totally contrary to that. And they're believers. They've been ensnared to do the enemy's work. Okay? We need to rescue them. So we don't want to give up on them. We need to try and rescue them. Now, will some of them not be rescued? I don't know. All I know is that God is faithful to his word, and he's the one who can do whatever he needs to do in their lives. That's all I know. I don't know what will happen in the end. All I know is God's faithful, and so I just need to remain faithful to what he's called me to do, and though it gets discouraging, okay? It's a hard time. Back up even further. Paul said, hey, here's the deal, guys. Perilous times are going to come. So he's preparing Timothy for this. He's saying, get ready. It's going to get really bad. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. Here's the perilous times. He says, know this, perilous times are going to come. Here's what leaders in the church are going to be like. That's what he's talking about here. But and leaders in the church that are like this, their congregations become like it too. But here's what men in the church are going to be like, these imposters, these deceivers. He goes, here's what they'll be like. They're going to be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. By the way, if you got time this week, get in your lexicon or your Greek dictionaries and go and look up these words in depth. It really is insightful. Very insightful what he's saying. We get a pretty good understanding what he's talking about in the English, but if you look at these words in the Greek, it gives you a pretty good insight into what these people are about. So they're going to be lovers themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. I wanted to be a speed talker at one time. Unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Here's what your leaders are going to be like in the church. So this is perilous times coming. So we throw our hands up. Do we give up? Do we go, well, that's the way it is, and men won't endure sound doctrine? We don't have much influence anymore, so let's just give up. No, there's a door set open before us. We still have a door set open. No one can shut that. If we continue to walk in that holiness and truth that God's given us, we continue to walk in the Word of God, don't deny his name. He promises we've got an open door. The open door is not only in evangelism, but it's going out into each other's lives and being able to speak the truth and love one to another. He says the door's open for you. So stay at it. Keep doing that. Be those people who, as he charged Timothy, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. Okay? Now he's saying that to Timothy as a teacher, but to all of us, because we're all disciples of Christ. And you know, I consider that a lot of the people here, you guys have been grounded in the word long enough that you are able to be what? Teachers. You're able to be teachers. So be out there speaking the truth in love to one to another, teaching people these things, saying this is what sound doctrine says. This is what God calls us to, okay? It's not easy though, is it? Anybody have a little slap in the face in the last few weeks? Okay, everybody's smiling, raising their hands, shaking their heads. Yeah, it happens, and it happens with believers. We go, why with believers? We thought it was the world that was going to be so antagonistic. Well, the world is antagonistic. We know that. But it's sad when the church becomes antagonistic. But when the church loses its ears to hear, and it starts to heap up teachers that will teach them the things they want to hear that are not the things of God, then you have this whole new attitude. And this attitude of these imposter men, leaders in the church, what a terrible attitude. They're haughty, they're proud, they're boastful, they're arrogant. There's all these characteristics of them that we go, those are the characteristics of unsaved people. But these are people in the church. And they get like that because they lose their ability to hear and they start hearing the doctrines of men rather than doctrines of God, which are really the doctrines of demons. And so they take on that attitude and they don't want to listen anymore. They don't want to listen to authority. It says they'll be disobedient to parents. Okay? Now, any of you got young adult children? I got young adult children that are Christians. And there's times I have conflicts with them because they don't want to hear. They don't want to be obedient to parents anymore. Okay, now I'm not saying that I'm a parent in the same sense I was to them before, but there's a concept sometimes where there's a lack of honor and authority in the things that you would say to them when you're trying to express sound doctrine to them. That happens to me with my own kids sometimes. Okay, I was in a situation here a few weeks ago, and I shut my mouth. And now I've been totally busted that I need to go and, like, open a can of worms. And it's going to be a big can of worms because it goes beyond them. It goes into a pastor and his wife in another church, okay, who's a great friend who I discipled a long time ago, okay? And the lack of wanting to walk in sound doctrine. And I was in a situation where I'm hearing these things that where there was a lauding of things that are not according to sound doctrine. And I was like being grieved by it, and yet I was just going, I know if I say something, it's going to cause a conflict. And I just don't want to say anything right now. Because it's Christmas after all, and I just want to have fun. You know, my own flesh didn't want to get into it. Okay? And you know, and it was easy enough to pass it on by. It wasn't that long of a conversation or anything. And I could, you know, I could pass it on by. And part of the reason I didn't approach it is because there were some unbelievers that it was being expressed to, too. And I knew they would not even have a concept, and then it would be even more of a problem. But, you know, now knowing that, I need to go back and begin to talk about that. You know, and it was a simple issue of there was a lauding of a young woman who has young children, even has a baby at home, who's a Christian lady, and she's started her own business, and she's now, you know, working outside of the home. And, you know, what does sound doctrine say, by the way, about a young mother? You know what sound doctrine says about a young mother who has children at home? Paul says this in Titus in chapter 2, and this may be a shocker to some of us, but he says, teach these things as sound doctrine. And he goes on to talk about older men's way of walking in the Word of God. He talks about older women's way of walking in the Word of God. He talks about younger women or young wives' way of walking in God and young men's ways of walking with God. He says, and teach these things as sound doctrine to people. So what is he saying? Be the same thing he said to Timothy. Teach these things that are sound doctrine. All these things are good. They're profitable to equip us, okay? And he goes there and he says that mom with young children, she's to be taught by the older women to love her husband, to love her children, and to be busy at home. We go, now that doesn't fly in our culture. It doesn't fly in our culture. But we're not part of the culture here in that sense. We're part of a citizenry of heaven. And there's a way that God lays these things out. Now, everybody has to make those decisions for themselves, but Paul says these things teach a sound doctrine that the word of God might not be blasphemed. In other words, if we choose as believers to walk outside of what God calls us to walk in, what he says is the sound teachings, then what it does, it brings repute upon the word of God because it makes it confusing to people. Over here, God says this. Over here, my life is totally contrary to it. That brings blasphemy on the Word of God. It brings confusion to people looking in from the outside. So when you got babies at home, okay, God calls a young woman to be busy in the home. It says they're busy at home. When you look at it in the Greek, it's to be a keeper of the home. In other words, making that place a home where the husband comes and he comes home and the children are being taken care of in the home. Now, there's a time when that all ends, okay? The children get older and there's a time in which then there's a different part of your life and different seasons of life. But that's a very important part that God has. It's a very formative part of a child's life that God says, that's what I want young wives to do, okay? Our culture says, no. You need to get out and you need to get your career and all those things. And I'll tell you a little situation. There's some young people in Paisley. Some of you guys have maybe met Amber and Shaylin. I don't know if you've met them or not. both highly educated people. Okay, and they've got had, or Chaelin still does, very, and Amber did too. They were big time in the Forest Service, you know, big management jobs. They were managers up in the Paisley Ranger District up there. And they started having babies. Okay? And, you know, we're just teaching the Word of God to them and stuff. And there begins to be more and more of a conviction on Amber's heart that she's got these babies and she's managing all these people and she's working hard and life is like getting out of control. Just doesn't seem like it's working. And, you know, we're sharing the truth of God's word, and there's that conviction that begins to come. And so over a period of a couple years, it took a couple years for this to work out so that this could happen. But she had another child, and so she's got two babies at home. And they made the decision for her finally, and she said, it just became clear from the Lord, it's time for me to be busy at home with my children for this season. And made that decision to do that, okay? And as she made that decision to do that, she came, it was like, she came into Bible study a couple days after that, and she goes, there is like 10,000 pounds lifted off my shoulders. She goes, for the first time in a long time, I feel free and I'm right where God wants me to be. She goes, I didn't realize how chaotic our lives were until I made this decision. And she goes, our home life is better. Everything that's going on, it just feels like God's in the midst of what we're doing right now. So that's an awesome testimony to someone who's highly educated, who has this big-time career, which she was told by her parents, she's told by the world all the time she's grown up, that she should become this big-time career woman. That's what she should be shooting for. And yet God had designed for her to be a wife and a mom. And God says, here's what I say is sound doctrine and good for you as a mom. Now the world's saying this, but it's what I say, so choose what you want. Now, could she have been a Christian and continued on being in that management position doing what she, yes, of course she could do that. But what happens is we miss out on the highest of what God has for us. Okay? And worst of all, then it brings confusion upon the Word of God, because God's saying this and my life's doing this. And see, that's only one example. That happens with everything we're told about sound doctrine. If my life begins to go in a contrary direction, and I choose the way that the world says to do things, the way my flesh says to do things, then again, it's going to bring blasphemy on the Word of God, because my life isn't in tune with what God's Word says. Now, I know those things become hard. We go, well, those are the things that are for sound doctrine, huh? Well, I don't know if I agree. That's fine. Keep not agreeing, and guess what will happen? Your ears will become duller and duller and duller, to the point where you can't hear sound doctrine. That's what happens to people, okay? And I've watched that over and over throughout the years. God has called me to teach what the Bible says, okay? It doesn't matter whether I agree, don't agree, or whatever it is. And it doesn't matter whether you agree or don't agree. This is what God's Word says. And so he says, teach these things as sound doctrine. Share these with the people, because they're profitable for teaching, reproof, training in righteousness, correction, so on, so that the man of God might be adequate and equipped for every good work. So he says, do that. So as I've done that over the years, and I've been doing this for a lot of years now, I've watched people respond to sound doctrine and say, yes, that's truth. I want to live in the holiness of God, so by the power of the Holy Spirit, stir that up in me, Lord, and make that happen in me. And I've watched those people's ears open up. And the light that God's given them has only increased. And I've watched other people say no to that and say, I don't want to hear that. And I've watched them dim out and dim out and dim out, and most of them fade out. Okay, of course, I've found other places to go that don't want to teach sound doctrine. And they're comfortable there. Okay, their ears are being tickled now, and they're perfectly happy being there and all that. That happens. Okay? So what do we want to do? Do we want to be those people to hold fast to sound doctrine and say, hey, God's got the highest and best for us? It's not that he's trying to restrict us. It's that God's trying to cause us to soar. He's trying to bring us to that place where we're going to walk in the highest and best he has, so that we really can experience the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. See, it takes the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to bring us into the place where we can even begin to walk in the truths of God's Word. There's none of these things that we can do in the flesh. Okay? It's all by the power of the Holy Spirit. And he wants us to experience the fullness of the Spirit and the fullness of what it is to walk by faith. So we should do those things. And when we have people that don't seem to have ears to hear and they want to do things that are contrary to sound doctrine, should we just throw our hands up and go, well, they don't have ears to hear anyway, so I just won't say it? Not according to what Paul told Timothy. We might have but little influence. That doesn't mean that we stop trying to influence. Okay? So I know it gets discouraging, and I know personal stories of people that I've talked to in the last week in this congregation, or last couple weeks, who have had discouragements where Christian people haven't wanted to be in sound things, and they've told them the truth, and it's been hard, and it's discouraging, and all those kinds of things come with it. But what do? Though we might have little influence, keep going. Keep going. And do it in love. Speak the truth in love one to another. Okay? Speak the truth in love one to another. That's what God has for us. So keep that up. So that's where we're going to end today. Okay? Father, we thank you for your word and the truth of your word. We ask, Lord, that you would really work in us to be those people who would, though we might have little influence, we know we're still those who have the power of your Spirit in our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would use us, Lord, to speak the truth and love one to another. It's not about being in the know and trying to be right. That's not what we're doing when we're trying to speak truth into people's lives. What we're trying to do is set people free. Because you say in your word, your disciples shall know the truth, and the truth shall set them free. And so, Lord, until we know the truth, until we're walking in the truth by the power of your Spirit, we're not free people. We're still in bondage to our flesh. We're still in bondage to the world. We're still in bondage to things of sin. So, Lord, I pray that we would be a people who would take heed to your word, hold fast to your word. In doing that, be a people not denying your name, and be a people who are willing to express your truth to others and encourage others to walk in that which is highest and best. Though it's not appealing to the world, it doesn't even fit the world's picture or pattern, Lord, we're not of the world. We've been crucified to this world and the world to us. So, Father, draw us by your Spirit into the deep things of God, into your truth. Empower us to walk in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'd encourage you guys to continue to read through the letter to the church of the Philadelphians.